Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you so much for the way you have given us so many different opportunities to worship you, God. We can read our Bibles, we can pray, and God, we can sing. And I just pray, God, that you will bless this ministry, you bless this church, God. You'll help us keep growing, keep maturing, dear God. We thank you for our new brothers in the Lord, God, and we pray that you will continue to lead more people to your church, and we just want to be who we need to be, a light shining in the darkness. Father, we love you so much. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do, because we want to make sure we have enough time for our class, normally we do good news. I want you, before you leave tonight, encourage somebody. If you have some good news, something exciting happening in your life, make sure you pull someone aside and encourage them with that. So Ed, come on up. I'm sure you have an exciting class for us tonight. You need a podium? Okay. For those of you who don't know, Dr. Ed Jackson is a surgeon, orthopedic surgeon, and he's going to talk to us tonight about an issue that's going to help all of us to grow closer to one another and in our relationship with God.
Good evening, church. How's everybody doing? So I want to give credit to my brother Angel for helping out with this class tremendously. So I do not want to go without giving him credit for this. So when we think about the heart of being focused, there are a lot of different areas in our life that we need to be focused, whether that be at work or at school. So what are some of the ways that we get ourselves focused? Open to the audience. What are some different ways, Jamel? Eliminating distractions. Getting all the clutter out of the way. What are some other thoughts? Meditation.
Prayer.
Music. So these are several different ways that we engage our mind to be able to start to focus. And so focusing is the ability to be able to tell your mind, to have a mindset to say, I am going to accomplish a certain task. That will then be followed by your body, engaging your body physically to complete that task. It's almost as if you are setting yourself aside for a specific purpose. So as you look at my life as an orthopedic surgeon, I've spent 14 years just training on how to be an orthopedic surgeon. And so during that process, I had to make a decision. I need to set myself aside for the purpose of becoming an orthopedic surgeon, because this is going to require dedication. This is going to require time. There are some things in my life that I had to say no to in order to be able to stay focused and accomplish the task at hand. I spent a full year just focusing on a subsection of orthopedics, sports medicine. 365 days, every day, seeing patients, sports medicine, doing surgery, sports medicine, doing research, sports medicine, writing papers and publishing, sports medicine, following team, sports medicine. So this was a true commitment, a true setting my whole life aside to be able to accomplish this goal. It was almost as if I was consecrating myself for orthopedic sports medicine. So now we've heard that word before. In Joshua chapter 3, before the Israelites cross over the Jordan River to be able to take hold of the promised land God had set aside for them, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So when we look at this word consecrate, the whole heart of it is really understanding the original language in which the text was written. That's how we keep ourselves in context. So the Hebrew for the word is kadash, which means to be set apart, made holy, set apart as sacred. When you look at the Greek word is pronounced incognizo, incognizo. And that means to renew, to dedicate, to renovate, almost like a remodeling. You have a kitchen, it looks like it's from 1950. You have the contractor come in, rip everything out. Now it looks like it's 2018. That's a total remake over. So that's what the word consecrate means. Back during the time of Joshua, God had developed a way for the Israelites to be able to consecrate themselves once a year. Anybody know what that time period is called? Yom Kippur, otherwise known as the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement was a pretty special day in the Israelite culture. In that time, the most holy priest at that time was Aaron, back when it first, when God first started it. He would get in this ceremonial garb, this special clothes. And before he even got in the clothes, he had to have a special ceremonial washing. He went into the most holy place behind the curtain. He had to bring many animals, bulls, rams, goats, sacrifice them, blood everywhere, because blood had to be spilt for the forgiveness of sins. So not only did Aaron do this for his family, but God had created this process so that the whole Israelite nation's sins would be forgiven. This was a true process that was being taken upon Aaron. God had set this up. Just this wasn't some lackadaisical thing. Aaron just popped in the tent and said, hey, let's do this. It was a process. There were some steps that went into it. You can look at that in Leviticus chapter 16 in much more detail. Now, we know that's the Old Testament way of getting consecrated. The New Testament way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus. And so when you look at Jesus and the cross, you say, well, what's the purpose? What's the purpose, Jackson? And I will tell you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the author gives us the reason why. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Again, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Amen. And all the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing near to God. Amen. That is where the rubber meets the road. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Do you feel close to God right now? 2018. Do you feel his presence? Some of us do. Some of us may need to be purified. Some of us may need to be consecrated. A renovation may be needed in our lives in 2018. So when you look at the Day of Atonement, you know, it wasn't this passive process that God had set up. It wasn't like Aaron was responsible for doing everything and they just sat in the background. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, I'll read this for you. It says, but if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, God required the Israelites to speak up. They just couldn't sit back and let Aaron do everything. Brothers and sisters, I know what it's like to have sin on your heart. It feels like an 800-pound gorilla on your chest. You can't breathe. You don't want to do anything. You want to avoid other people. I get it. I'm struggling right now with laziness in my life. But I have confessed it to my brothers. So God wants us to confess, to get it out into the light. So we were asked by Mike, Angel, Derek, and our leadership to self-evaluate in 2017. Look back on the year and see how we did spiritually. What were the victories? What were the defeats? What sin kept crouching at our door? I did my evaluation and I came up with laziness. not in my word consistently, not to the depth that I would like to be. The question is, if we've done our self-evaluation, are we content with going into 2018 the way we left 17? Because we can always get better. And that is the heart of where we have started in 18. We all deal with the sickness of sin. We all do. But the cure lies in what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I'll read this for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's the cure. Knowing God better, knowing his son better. Now, there are several ways that we can get to know God. So what are those ways? What are some ways that we can get to grow in our relationship with God? Prayer. I heard fasting. What are some other ways? Reading your Bible. Griselda. Amen. A prayer walk, something that allows you to draw closer, intimate with God. Any other things? Meaningful fellowship, which kind of jumps onto the part that Mike was speaking about before, that congregational effort of doing something together. So we know there are many ways to do this. And the first two that I heard, at least in my ear, was prayer and fasting. So sometimes we just got to get back to the fundamentals. Sometimes we make things too complicated, brothers and sisters. So in Judaism, fasting was a very common way to show sincerity of the heart. It was a way for people to kind of tell God, hey, God, I'm serious about this. I mean business. It was kind of a reinforcement of the prayer or the quality time that you were spending with God. You know what prayer and fasting does? And you know, we always kind of use the cliche, but what I want you to take from this class is get past cliche and get back to the fundamentals of God. Amen. Prayer and fasting will develop a deeper, more intimate, more personal, powerful relationship with our Father. It literally unlocks the key to a strength that we have no idea about. And it also keeps Satan's boot off of our neck. It keeps that foothold out of our life that he's always trying to develop. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Amen. So Jesus fasted. Our Lord fasted. And so our focus in January, February, the beginning of 18, as Mike always says, keep it simple, is going to be Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's going to be Jesus. Becoming like him, drawing closer to him, knowing him better. Amen. And that is the heart. We have to ask ourselves, have we fixed our eyes on Jesus? The scripture says it plain as day. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is the heart. Prayer and fasting, it should be an integral part of your walk with God. Just as much as we say reading our Bible, prayer walk, how much do we actually talk to each other about fasting? Hey, I'm right there with you. It's not a pretty topic, but we're going to talk about it tonight.
Amen.
And the funny thing is, why? Because God commands it? Probably, yes, he does, no doubt. We see it in the scripture, but we need it. And we need it in 2018. So as we look at Luke chapter 4, we see the author and perfecter of our faith in the midst of a fast. Looking in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. That's one thing I love about the scriptures. The scriptures are truth. They're honest. If you don't eat for 40 days, you hungry. I don't care who you are. Even Jesus was hungry. I can imagine that brother wanting some bread or something, boy, just salivating, man. So Jesus was hungry. I mean, to me, that's faith building. I can relate to that. And in the same instance, he was divine. I can remember the first time I was encouraged to pray to fast by Chris Stowers, who studied the Bible with me in Tallahassee. And I had been going through some things with my job. And Chris said, brother, you got to fast. I said, huh? I said, man, I'm working today. I can't do that on an empty stomach, bro. He said, no, you'll be fine. Trust me, we'll do it together. I said, okay, hey, now there we go. I can start with that. You know, I can start with that. Fellowship, okay. Misery loves company, you know that saying. And so he says, what we're going to do is we're going to do a partial fast, and we'll get into that in a little bit of a minute. And so take sips of water throughout the day, but that's it. That's it. And he told me, every time your stomach grumbles, you pray to God. I was like, man, I've been down this road before. I spent up all night operating without any food and running around the hospital. And next thing you know, like, darn, I didn't eat the whole night. Something about this was different. This was different. And so I'm like, I got it. Okay, I'll skip breakfast. I can skip breakfast. Took a little sip of water. Man, by 10 a.m., boy, I wanted me some Waffle House, man. That's real. And then that day, the office decided to cater in lunch. Okay. And I'm like, are you kidding me here today? Oh, it was horrible. They had baked chicken, they had beans, they had chocolate cake, and I got a dessert problem. And so I tell you, by noon, I said, guys, I can't do it. So Dr. Jackson, what's going on? I said, I'm just not eating right now. I'm okay. So I did my paperwork. I'm going to tell y'all, by 2:00, when I opened that door and I saw a patient, I thought I was looking at a drumstick of chicken, man. I was hungry. I was super hungry. But the heart of it was, by the end of the day, I had prayed to God so much. I had felt the presence of His Spirit living inside my body. The power was enormous. And then the next day, the prayer that we prayed for was answered. So the power was released during the time of fasting. And Jesus, he saw that power, felt that power during his fast. As the Holy Spirit carried him along for 40 days, as Satan was grinding in on him, Jesus felt that power. You know, two weeks ago, before the snowstorm, the men, what we talked about was, what does it mean to be human? What makes up a human being? And we had a discussion. There are actually two components to us as humans. There's the inner self, or the inner being, and that's mentioned in about 3 scriptures. And that's our soul. The other part of us is our flesh. And that's this muscle and this brain. The brain is still flesh. Heart is still flesh. It's the flesh. And so we talked, I asked a question, I said, so what happens at the time of baptism? What's going on? Or one of the things going on? And one of the brothers mentioned, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I said, amen. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is he doing? So when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us, he literally crucifies your soul, your inner being. That part of us is regenerated. So what about the flesh? What about the body? We don't get that till Jesus returns. So we still got to deal with the flesh. So we know, and the scriptures tell us this, that the flesh is contrary to the spirit. They don't have anything to do with one another. They're opposites. We know that the flesh is weak. That's why we struggle with sin. So the question I have for all of us in here this evening is, who are we feeding in 2018? Are we feeding the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? Or are we feeding the flesh? Because this is a real question, and let's get real practical here. And I started with my own life, so don't think that I'm up here not having a self-evaluation moment. Is the heart, I want to have more sleep and less time in prayer? Because I'll tell y'all right now, that's where I'm at. I'm hitting that snooze button at least 2 times. And I'm going to rag on my wife a little bit. She hits it 3. So, what about relying on food? That comfort food that Angel talked about a couple weeks ago. I love some ice cream, especially at 10 o'clock at night, the worst time to eat it. Are we relying on coffee just to get us through, just to keep us awake? Well, we should be relying on God's Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What about your screen time? It's a lot of screens I can be talking about. TV, iPad, iPhone, Android, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Well, I mean, I got so much stuff. I need to do my research and get back up to speed. There's so many distractions. And you know what they take us away from? God's Word. I had a discussion with a brother not too long ago. Just got so many distractions. So distracted, forget God's Word. They're not doing the things they need to do in the professional realm. So what are we feeding? Are we feeding God's Spirit? Many of us are spiritually weak because we're not feeding the Holy Spirit. You say, Ed, how can you really know that? Because we constantly continue to struggle with the same sin over and over. Not getting open with people. We're not taking time to pray, not taking time to fast. Definitely not digging into our Word. You know, Mike talked about last year, and I really want to be a proponent of this, is we want to research God's Word. We got to go deeper into God's Word. And if you don't know how to do that, get some help, get some input. There's some amazing resources out there. Start with a Bible dictionary. We have to feed God's Spirit. Praying and fasting is the key to unlocking the strength and power that we can't ask for or imagine. The most powerful thing you can think about, 10 nuclear bombs. Try a trillion to a trillion to a trillion times stronger than that. That's the power of God. Amen. And we can tap into that. Fasting can also unlock some physical strengths. So as I was researching this, I came upon a pretty famous neuroscientist by the name of Dr. John Matston. And he's a neuroscientist at Johns Hopkins. So this is some legit research. He looks at what happens to the neurological system when you put stress on it. And so one of his main focuses is what happens to the brain when you starve the body. So when you have caloric restriction, what happens to our neurological system? One of the things he found is you will actually have an increased lifespan. You'll also be able to fight more chronic diseases because of different neurotransmitters and chemicals that are produced because you are starving the body. You also have increased stem cell production to go on to form neurons, which are little small nerve cells, in a specific area of our brain called the hippocampus. Got any med students in the house tonight? You know what the hippocampus does? Or remember what it does? Just the whole organ itself. It's memory. Memory. So, actually, fasting can help your memory. So you definitely need to fast and read your Bible. So you can also have improved cognitive thinking. What happens there is you have an increased production of neurons and also neurosynaptic, which is basically the end of the neuron cell that sends the electrical signal. And so you have increased synaptic connections when you go through a fasting process, because of the different types of neurotransmitters that are released that increases production of those synaptic connections. You also have an increase in your stress response. You're able to deal with stress better. Dr. Matston looked at the brain and saw that starvation or fasting was equivalent to how the brain will respond when you're exercising. Very similar. We see all the good things about exercise. We don't need to have that discussion. Fasting has a similar effect on the brain. When you look at epileptic activity or seizure activity, he also found that you have a decrease in seizure activity when you fast. So not only do we get the amazing spiritual components and benefits of fasting, there's also some physical strength as well. So what's the practical behind fasting? When, what, where, why, how? We kind of talked about the why already. When do we do it? Well, biblically, when you look at people that were fasting, take Paul and Barnabas before they went on the first missionary journey, prayer and fasting. When they appointed elders in the church in Antioch, prayer and fasting. Jesus, before he started his ministry, prayer and fasting. The other side of it, look at David. When he blew it, prayer and fasting. So it's anytime. Doesn't have to be some big, huge thing. And I think that's something that I learned actually coming here and working with Mike and Angel is you don't necessarily have to have this big event in your life to just fast. It should be a part of a daily walk and your relationship with God. So there are different types of fast, and I alluded to this earlier. There's a full fast and a partial fast. Anybody know what a full fast is? I hear somebody say sips of water. What was back in the back? Eating just food or just food? Okay, anybody else? So a full fast is absolutely no food and no water. Who in here has done a full fast before? Woo! Y'all come on up here and teach the class. I ain't got there yet, bro. I ain't well. So the most I've done personally is a partial fast, just sips of water for about 30 hours. And so I want to try to push myself. Next step would be 36 hours. So that's kind of my goal as we move next week. And then a partial fast is just sips of water or liquid juice, depending on the individual. So when you look at, well, how long can someone fast? I know that's a question that kind of comes up. So if you look at a full fast, most medical healthcare scholars and researchers, it depends on the health of the individual and what are the medical problems you have. But if you're healthy and eating properly, the thought is maybe 5 to 7 days, up to 2 weeks. But that's, you know, very guesstimation based on health of an individual. I probably would not recommend going full fast continuously for at least 3 or 4 days. When you look at partial fast, just sips of water or some juice, that can be up to 3 weeks, 50 days, some accounts of 70 days. Mahatma Gandhi was 74 years old, and he fasted for 21 days straight with just sips of water. So it is possible to be able to fast without consequence. So when you look at how long, what day period are we looking at? Again, it depends on the individual. I mean, you could fast from sun up to sundown. That's one option. And obviously, that's usually about a kind of a 12-hour span. The other option is the full 24, which is sun up to sun up again. I'm going to tell you, you want to practice a couple of sun up, sun downs before you go to the other one. Don't try to go at this hard in the paint and try to be super duper, because we don't want anybody to hurt themselves, okay? So when you look at fasting and abstaining, Angel mentioned this a little bit, that it was different. And I was like, in the back of my mind, like, oh, no, it's not. It's the same. You don't even talk about it. And so it's funny. That's why God needed me to teach this class, so I can learn something too. And so when you look at the Greek word for fasting, it means to abstain from food. A religious activity or exercise where you abstain from food and drink, either entirely, or if the fast lasts but a single day, or from a customary or a choice nourishment if it is continued for several days. So fasting is just food and drink. Now, abstaining is saying, well, I'm going to not do Diet Coke for 30 days. I'm not going to do ice cream. I need 6 months, really. 6 months. Or I'm not going to watch TV, or Angel mentioned, I'm not going to do Facebook for 30 days. Now, I think abstaining has a very solid place in this discussion. Now, if you fast, you're going to hurt. If you don't have food or water, you will feel it. Now, with that being said, some of us, and I've done it before, I've gone the whole day without eating just in the busyness of life. So food may not necessarily be our vice. We got other vices out there that we might need to be able to show God and the devil, I don't need this. I can rely on you, Lord. So I would encourage you to look at your life and see what is it that you need to abstain from, and make that a part, an integral part of your walk with God as well. Because I know there's a lot of social media, and social media takes a lot of time. One of the brothers was talking about YouTube. He said it's an endless rabbit hole, and it's hard to dig yourself out of. So figure out in your life, what do you need to give up? So when you look at a lot of these fad diets that are going on, or these kind of, new fasts, if you will, I know one that's really popular right now is the Daniel fast. Those are just dietary restrictions. Those are different types of diet, no different than the Atkins diet or the South Beach diet. whether it be, yeah, I'm doing vegetarian or pescatarian. So that's not really a fast. That's just a caloric, you know, limitation of a type of food on your choice, whether it be from a physical standpoint or moral or spiritual, whatever it may be, but that's not a real fast. So the health of it. So what we have to understand is there any damage being done to our body when we fast? I did kind of talk about some research that says actually it's a healthy process, but that's in the context of an individual that is already healthy. So when you look at most medical professionals, they feel as if people can fast for a day or two and not have any consequence to their bodies if they are healthy and eating properly. The other end of that spectrum is if you have real health problems, if you have liver disease, kidney disease, chronic immune suppression, where you just get sick very often and very frequently, and you're being treated for that, we might want to discuss about how you go about fasting, if that's the best thing. And my advice always, as Mike will tell me, I'm an orthopedic surgeon, go talk with your primary care physician before you make that decision. And also get some spiritual counseling input from our leadership as well. Also, a lot of people are taking different medications. Some of those medications require that you have to take food in order for them to work. So again, please keep that in mind as we move forward. So again, for most of us, 1 or 2 days is not going to hurt us. We've seen the benefits of fasting from a physical standpoint. So we don't want to, I don't want you to get, excited or, worried about us fasting together as a body. Now, for others that are, with those chronic health conditions, whether you're anemic or you have low vitamin D or renal issue or kidney issues or liver issues, the other option may be to abstain from some of those things that we talked about. Or the other option is you can pray and meditate for an extended period of time. So when you look at how do we go about fasting, is it just solely just no food in my body? No, I don't think that's the connection to God. I think you have to have the mental capacity. Remember when we talked about focus, your mindset has to be engaged with the process. So while you are limiting the intake, the caloric intake into your physical body, your mind needs to be engaged via prayer and continuing to confess what is going on in your life. Amen. And that should be a constant all-day process as you are fasting. So when you look at a corporate fast, this is definitely biblical. We see it in the book of Nehemiah. We see it in the book of Esther. And so it's amazing that we're going to have the opportunity to do this together as a church. Amen. Fasting will strengthen our self-discipline as a body. It will be able to give us the confidence that, you know what, I don't need those things in my life. It will allow you to engage in a relationship with God to a depth that you may not have come upon yet. The heart is a deeper, more intimate, more personal, and powerful relationship with God. That is the underlying heart. So I've been reading this book by Hugh Ross called Creator of the Cosmos. And the book basically is talking about cosmology and how you prove the existence of God. And so what Hugh is trying to communicate is we as humans, we can only be so smart. We are only so accurate. So the most accurate thing that we have created thus far is a radio telescope that picks up radiation. And the accuracy of that telescope is 10 to the 23rd power. So that's 1 and 23 zeros. Whoa, that is amazing. When you look at what God had to do to create the universe and keep everything stable, and this is just looking at two constants of astrophysics, One constant that he had to keep accurate is 10 to the 60th power. The other one is 10 to the 120th power. 60 ordinates of magnitude more than we can even think about. So Hugh Ross says, knowing that a God who is a trillion of a trillion of a trillion times more intellectual, knowledgeable, powerful, caring, and loving than us humans should lead us to want to know him better. Amen. So prayer and fasting is the key to unlocking that power that God has in store for us. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.